One afternoon after teaching a morning class, I was headed home from work, and near the 10 and 210 interchange, there was a big tractor truck, and I was driving right next to it. And as we approached the overpass, I heard a really loud sound. It almost sounded like a small explosion, and it made me flinch a little bit. And I saw something out of the corner of my eye, and I thought my car was going to get hit by a piece of tire or something. And it just never materialized. Nothing happened. And I looked at the tires carefully. I said, I know I heard something. And I looked at the tires, and everything was really good. I actually made an effort to drive the same speed as the truck, just kind of looking for that blown tire. Never saw it. The strange thing is when it happened, I did see something out of the corner of my eye. I don't know what I saw. And I started thinking about it. I thought, well, you know, what if the tire exploded and God made a miracle and it didn't hit my car? And maybe I could have been in an accident if it blew up. And I thought that could be possible, but I just don't know. I just wasn't sure. I mean, I didn't really see it directly. It was a weird situation. And it just bothered me for the rest of the day. And I mulled it over more and more, and I thought, you know, what could that be? And I thought, well, you know what? I'm just going to assume that a miracle took place, and maybe an angel stopped that tire from exploding and hitting my car. It would have been a disaster if I was in an accident before the feast for my family. And so maybe that's what happened. I can't say for sure, but the more I think about it, I think it probably was true. So what I want to talk about with you is very much in line with some of the topics I've been talking about recently in recent messages, you know, about making God real in our lives. You might remember I talked about why we need God, and I talked about why we believe in God. Well, this is going to be about angels. And, you know, I'm going to title this message, Angels 101. We're going to go through a lot of the basic concepts and scriptures that talk about angels and just get all of these details ironed out. And I'll tell you right now, there's so much information in the Bible about angels, we're not going to cover it all. But we are going to refer to some scriptures and not actually read them, and then some we're going to actually turn to. So actually in the Bible, there are four words that are usually translated as angel. In the Hebrew, we have cherubim or seraphim. Seraphim actually basically means a winged servant of God. And in the Hebrew, we have malak. Malak is translated angel or messenger. And then in the Greek, we have angelos, which basically means messenger, and that's translated as angel. And both of these words, actually, the Hebrew word and the Greek word, are generally translated as angel most of the time, and sometimes they're translated as messenger. So the first thing we need to know regarding angels is that angels are created beings. Angels were created by God. We can actually read some scriptures that support that. We are going to turn to this scripture. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 and read verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. This is a very powerful scripture on creation. Colossians 1, verse 16. So it says here, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions of principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." So this is a pretty comprehensive scripture about creation, physical creation and spiritual creation. And actually we can solidify the concept here by turning to Ezekiel 28. If we kind of put these scriptures together, we can really see that definitely the angels were created by God. Let's turn there as well. Ezekiel 28, and we're going to read verse 13. Now, Ezekiel chapter 28 is an interesting set of scriptures. It's basically talking about Lucifer, who rebelled against God and became Satan. So in verse 13, it says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with God." So the scripture here is telling us that, you know, he was a beautiful angel. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So that's proof there that, you know, Lucifer was created, a powerful angel, as were the other angels. So angels are a part of God's creation. They're an important part of God's creation. They help God do his work. They do the bidding of God. And actually, we can read in, and we're not going to turn to this one, but you can read in Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 2, that the angels were here long before the physical creation. So clearly, they're important. They're an important part of the plan of God, and they are a part of the creation of God. And they have various responsibilities. And there are a lot of them. There are a lot of angels. How many angels are there? So let's look into that a little bit. How many angels are there? Now, there's a lot of interesting scriptures that allude to particular numbers. I don't know that we know for sure, but let's go ahead and read them. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to read verse 10. And so far I've been reading from the New King James Version. Daniel chapter 7, verse 10. So Daniel was giving many insights into prophecy and into the spirit realm, and this is a case of that. In chapter 10, it says, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from behind him, and thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened." So this is interesting. There's an actual number here in Scripture. If you look at 1,000 times 1,000, that's a million, right? That's 10 to the third times 10 to the third. So that would be a million. And if you say 10,000 times 10,000, then that's 100 million. That's what I wish was in my bank account. No, I'm just kidding. That would probably spoil me and make me a bad person. But it's a lot. It's a huge amount. And I think that's the point of the scripture, is to tell us that there are a lot of angels. So we know, at least if we take this number literally, there are millions and millions, I mean, just millions of angels. And we actually read this same terminology in Revelation. We turn to Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. And it's interesting, both this scripture, Daniel 7, and verse 10, and in Revelation 5, 11, these are both talking about angels surrounding the throne, and there's Jesus Christ there. So Revelation 5, verse 7, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." So it's actually a little bit different. The grammar here is a little bit different. The grammar kind of implies here that there's a million, and then the word "and" implies there's addition taking place. And so it's 100 million plus a million, so 101 million, if we want a number. But again, not really clear if this is an actual number or not. This is the vision of John, and he's seen things that are probably nearly impossible to describe with physical terms. So this is the numbers that we have coming down to us in Scripture. And actually, if you pair that up with a scripture in Hebrews, I'll go ahead and just read that for you. You don't have to turn to that. But in Hebrews 12, verse 22, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, it says there's an innumerable company of angels. Innumerable. That's, you know, uncountable. Just so many. Millions, at least. Millions and millions. Actually, if you read the NIV version, it says thousands upon thousands. But the point here is that there are a lot of angels. There are a lot of them, millions for sure. And I don't know if there's always this many angels around the throne with Jesus Christ or around the throne with God the Father. I would imagine that number changes depending on what's going on in heaven. You know, angels are probably coming and going and doing the work of God. So it's probably a very busy place, I would imagine. Well, actually, there's also a lot of angels here on earth. I mean, we know there's lots of them near the throne, But here on earth, there's lots of angels. And let's take a look at that, actually. There's scripture that supports this. And again, I'm sure that that number changes based on, you know, the passages of time and events that take place in human history. But anyway, we're going to read some scripture from 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. Now, this is an interesting scripture about the king of Syria. Actually, the king of Syria is after the Israelites. And somehow, the king of Israel has privy information about the actions of the king, and the king suspects that there might be a spy and telling the king of Israel what's going on. Because every trap that the king of Syria lays for them, they know about it and nothing happens. So actually, this was Elijah giving the king of Israel this privy information. Let's read in verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God, and this is the servant of Elijah, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. So this is the army of Syria, Syrian raiders. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And so he answered, "Do not fear." So I kind of get the idea that Elijah was pretty calm and confident. He says, "For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes," that's the eyes of his servant, "that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. That's pretty amazing. That's an army of angels, you know, an angelic army there, giving Elijah confidence and peace, and now the servant of Elijah. And this is actually an important event because ultimately it's part of a chain of events that lead to peace between Syria and Israel. Okay, so there's definitely millions of angels in the throne of heaven, but there are also many, many angels, and I don't know how many here on earth. I would imagine there are millions. In fact, if we look at Revelation 12, verses 7 through 12, we see that a third of the angels were cast down to earth. Now, these aren't the ones that we want to spend time with, right? These are the ones that rebelled against God. So there are certainly millions of angels here on earth, some of them bad, some of them good. And so we could not worry too much about that. You know, I've talked to some young people about angels before, and they say, "Well, what about all of the demons here on earth?" And the reality is there's probably as many good angels here on earth, and we know that we can be protected from those fallen angels. So for sure, there are millions of angels. There are angels here with us now in church. We know that God places angels when his people gather together. So we are protected now, and there are angels probably listening to what I'm saying right now. There are angels here with us, and that's a comforting thought. When we drive home, there are probably angels protecting us, especially if you pray it and ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's fantastic. So we have millions of angels, and they are created beings. What do they look like? That's a fascinating question. What's the appearance of angels? And I'm going to just refer to a few scriptures here. We're going to read more about this later on. And we're not going to turn to these scriptures. In John chapter 20, verses 10 through 12, and if you pair that scripture up with Acts 1, verse 10, you'll see that an angel appeared to Mary as a man. And in many cases, angels do appear to the people of God as a man, as a physical man. And actually, this happens as well in Genesis 18, verses 2 through 4. This is where angels appear as men to Abraham. So angels do not appear as little babies with wings, or even as women, unlike popular images of angels. You know, there's an awful lot of popular culture and you know, what I'd call common Christianity, of angels that look like babies and winged babies and women and all sorts of different types of angels. The reality is Scripture tells us that when an angel physically shows himself, it's as a man. Now, they do show themselves in other forms. We could actually read in Daniel 10, verses 5 through 6. This is where an angel brings a powerful prophetic message to Daniel, and he even eases Daniel's fear and calms him down, gives him support for what Daniel is seeing and about to hear. Let's actually read that scripture. So that was Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 through 6. So this is an angel appearing to Daniel, not as a man. This is in a glorified state. In verse 5, it says, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. Now it does say man, but keep reading. Whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning. Do you know anybody that has a face that looks like lightning? His eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. So this is the angel appearing to Daniel in his glorified state. Very powerful. And it's fascinating. And this actually happens several places in Scripture. One place that kind of comes to mind is in Matthew chapter 28, verses 2 through 3. This is an angel descending from heaven to roll back the door of Christ's tomb. A very similar situation where the angel appeared in its glorified state. So we can see here that angels generally, when they appear to the people of God, they show up as men. And if not, then in their glorified state. And I think it's certainly possible that they could do something else. I mean, they are angels, they are spirit beings, and God does give them the ability to do some great things. All right, so why did God create the angels? What do angels do? I mean, I've already been talking about some of the things that they do, but let's iron this out. Why did God create the angels, and what do angels do? So the first thing I think we should talk about is angels are ministering spirits for the people of God. And let's actually turn to a scripture to support that. Angels are ministering spirits for the people of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 through 14 talks about that. So let's turn there. So Hebrews 1, chapters 13 through 14. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who inherit salvation? Now, who are those who will inherit salvation? That's us. The angels are ministering spirits for the people of God. Now, I looked into the word ministering here in detail, the Greek word for ministering. It has a lot of different meanings. It means service. It means of those who execute the commands of others, of the office of Moses, of the office of the apostles and the administration, of the office of the prophets, evangelists, and elders, the ministration of those who render to others the offices of Christian affection, especially those who help meet need, either collecting or distributing of charities, the office of the deacon in the church, the service of those who prepare and present food. Now, I thought that last part was interesting. In my last message, I did talk about Satan tempting Christ, and there was an angel there. After Christ sent Satan away, there was an angel there that ministered with him. The NIV says he attended to him. And if we connect that to some other scripture, and we did talk about this a little bit in the messenger chat, I believe that part of the ministering to Christ and also Elijah was that they were fed. The angel brought them food, and they brought them encouragement. So we could actually read about both of those accounts, actually. In 1 Kings chapter 19, 5 through 9, this is where the angel comes to Elijah, and Elijah has fled. He's actually fled to Horeb, and the angel comes and basically calms him and feeds him, not once but twice. The angel encourages him to continue eating because he knows he needs strength. And then, of course, in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, we have the angel that administers to Christ or attends to Christ. So if we need angels, if we find ourselves in a situation where we need encouragement or we're hungry, we can ask that God provides for us. I don't know what the future has in store for the people of God, but I know that we're going to be challenged as time progresses. Maybe someday we're going to need an angel to feed us. It's possible. All right, angels protect God's people. This is another responsibility of the angels. Angels protect God's people. And again, I'm going to reference several scriptures and just read one. But in 2 Kings 6, 8 through 23, we just read that, Elijah was protected by an angelic army. And I said earlier, this was an important event because it was the beginning of a chain of events that really led to peace between the Syrian raiders and the people of Israel. What about Daniel in the lion's den when angels shut the mouths of the lions? That was an amazing miracle. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to be next to a lion. I have, and it's humbling. They're powerful, powerful creatures, and they're apex predators. And yet, it's fun to imagine Daniel there with them, maybe scratching them behind the ear and hanging out with them until morning. And the angels literally shut the mouths of the lion. It was a miracle. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? There was a fourth figure seen inside with them. That was an angel protecting them. It's a powerful event. And let's read in Psalms 91. Turn to Psalms 91, verses 11 through 12. This is actually the very same scripture that Satan quoted when he was tempting Christ. Satan wanted to provoke Christ to call on the power of the angels. So Psalms 91, verses 11 through 12. It says, "For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." So a big part of the responsibility of angels is to protect the people of God. And I know one thing that Mr. Sharp always tells us is that if we want protection for our home, for us, our family, we need to ask for it. And so that's one thing we can do, is we can come to God and ask him for that protection. And God will send his powerful angels to attend and watch over us. Angels are messengers. This is another responsibility of angels. And in particular, the Archangel Gabriel in Scripture is often bringing messages to the people of God. There's actually a good example of this in Luke 1, verse 13. We're not going to turn to this scripture, but in Luke 1, verse 13, an angel brings a message to the parents of John the Baptist, that he is on the way. He even told them what to name him. He told them to name him John. And later in Luke 1, in verses 28 through 32, it's probably the same angel, but the angel tells Mary about Christ. Let's actually read that scripture. Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. So Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" That's an interesting statement there that this angel started with. This sounds a lot like the angel that interacted with Daniel in the scriptures we read earlier. So in verse 29 it says, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" There again, the angel is telling her what to name her son. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Now, a lot of literature on this scripture says this was Gabriel, and I can understand why. If you look at the terminology used here, the way the angel interacted with Mary, it sounds almost the same as how the angel interacted with Gabriel. And we also believe that there's a possibility that that angel was Gabriel. The angel that interacted with Daniel. And we don't know for sure, but just reading this, we might draw that inference. It's kind of interesting. Okay, so angels are messengers. And there's so many places in the Bible that we could look at where they bring messages to the people of God. Another responsibility is angels praise and honor God. Now, here I'm going to just give you two scriptures. One of them we're going to read later on near the end of this message. But in Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, there's a place here where angels praise and honor God. Now, they're actually praising and honoring God the Father. And then later, in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, angels praise and honor the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. So angels are there to praise and honor God. And we're going to use that as a spiritual lesson in just a couple minutes here. Here's one that's exciting. And, you know, my dad reminded me of this when I was getting ready to be baptized. He told me, think about this when you're being baptized. Angels rejoice when we are baptized. The entire angelic realm rejoices when we are baptized. We can read this in Luke 15:10. I think we should read this. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, chapter 15, verse 10. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. This is a very special thing. I mean, we come to repentance, and we want to have a relationship with God. We want to receive the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, the entire angelic realm is excited about what you are doing. They know who you are and what you're doing. That's amazing. So let's read it in verse 10. It says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's pretty amazing. Exciting. All right, now there's an important thing we need to understand about angels. They are amazing, powerful beings. God gives them their authority and their power. There is certainly different levels of rank. We know that there are three angels named in the Bible, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And we historically have assumed that they're all archangels, and that's probably true. I think the Bible only alludes to Michael being an archangel. We maybe assume that Gabriel is because of how he interacts with Michael and the people of God. I would say that it's a reasonable assumption. But, you know, there is rank in the angelic realm, and they are there to serve God. They're there to administer to the people of God. But the one thing that we should never do is worship them. We should never worship angels. And I guess there's an obvious reason why that's true. I mean, we just consider the commandments of God, the first commandment. You know, we should not have any other gods before our God, our Creator. And if we worship angels, then we're in direct violation of that commandment. But there's actually some scripture here that talks about that in Revelation 19. Let's turn to that scripture, Revelation 19, verse 10. Revelation 19, verse 10. And this is actually the Apostle John. He's having the vision of the throne in heaven, or he's already had the vision of the throne in heaven. He's seen amazing things. And it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And this is the angel that he's worshiping. And he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God! Exclamation point. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And this happened again later on, actually. And the angel kept telling him, see that you do not do that. We should never worship angels. And we can kind of see there's a pretty strong culture of images of angels in religion. You can see that could become a possibility if you dwell on it too much. So we know that we should not have any other gods before our God, so we should not worship angels. However, we can appreciate them. They are powerful, awesome beings, and we can learn from them. there's a powerful spiritual lesson we can learn from the angels. And let's read about this. This will be my last bit of scripture. Got a lot of scripture going on here. That's because the Bible is full of references to angels. Let's actually turn to Revelation 4. I referenced the scripture earlier. We're going to read the entire chapter. Revelation 4, starting in verses 1, going all the way to the end. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat on the throne was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. This is powerful. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Now, this is interesting. And I'm not going to pretend I understand this scripture fully. But I can tell you, my firm belief is that the elders and the seven lampstones and these four creatures are all a part of the angelic realm. They are all angels. There's a lot of different reasons I believe that. And there's a lot of interesting literature on this, but I think we should believe that these are all angels. That's my opinion. Okay, so pick it up in verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea like of glass, like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The living creatures, the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf. And the third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now, this is interesting, and I'm not really going to comment on this. I don't understand it fully. But there's some in our church that believe that this is reference to the possibility of the angels representing all of creation, and the fact that they had so many eyes is that they can see everything. They can see the creation, the physical creation, and possibly the spiritual creation. But here's where we're going to learn a spiritual lesson. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you will they exist and were created." So again, what are these living creatures? What are these elders? They're angels. They're part of the angelic realm. And I don't think we can fully understand them. Maybe someday we will. But the point here is we can be like these angels. What did they do? They honored and praised God. And it happens consistently and probably constantly. And whenever the four creatures praise God, the 24 elders humble themselves before God. How often should we humble ourselves before God? Well, the 24 elders do it consistently and constantly. So that is an amazing spiritual lesson that we can pick up from the angels at the throne. So there's a lot to know about angels, and there's a lot of information in the Bible. The Bible is rich with scriptures concerning angels and intervention. There's even a lot of other words in the Bible used referencing angels that are not any of the four that I started this message with. There's a lot of information to study. I think it's an important part of our faith, knowing a little bit, knowing what we can about the spirit realm. So angels are created beings. They're created to minister to the people of God. They're an important part of the plan of God. They're here to protect the people of God and to watch over us, to comfort us, and they rejoice upon our baptism. They bring God's people messages. They help enforce God's wrath. And I didn't talk about that. I didn't talk much about God's wrath, but they are there to enforce God's wrath. They should not be worshipped, but we can be thankful that they are there. We should pray that God places his angels with us to keep us safe, to watch over us. And I don't know, but I get a little worried about the future of God's people, and I don't know. We're going to need God's protection. I know it. And again, I mentioned, maybe someday we're going to need an angel to feed us. So we can learn valuable lessons from angels. We can be like them and praise and honor God consistently. And we can be like the 24 elders and humble ourselves before God. We should do that consistently.